In Kings chapter 3, where we'll be tonight. In Kings 3, and we will read this whole chapter. And Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king of Israel at Samaria. In the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, reigned 12 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. Now Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Then he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "By way of the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." But the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or see you. But now bring me a musician." Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Also you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall cut down every good tree, and stop up every spring of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones." Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered, that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. When all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. Then the sun rose early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil." When they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them, and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it. And they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the good trees, but they left the stones of Pereseth intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. So when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, so they departed from him and returned to their own land. Well, it's quite an interesting passage, not maybe necessarily a passage that we find ourselves meditating on very frequently, But the analogy that I'd like you to think about in relation to 2 Kings 3 is the tribe. Well, you know, you have to go back to the days in which stores were never open on Christmas Day. And think about the child who gets the battery-operated toy whose parent forgets to buy the battery. And so you have it and yet are turned back, just so close and yet thwarted. And this seems to be kind of the life theme of King Jehoram. He is so close and yet constantly so far. And one of the reasons that I say this to you is that it's not just at the end of the chapter that this comes out. Time and again in this chapter, as we look through, something good or something that you would want to have happen happens to King Jehoram, only to meet resistance, only to be thwarted in his attempt in this direction, in the direction he's trying to move. And the Lord ultimately is reminding us that blessing comes only through Jesus Christ, and particularly complete blessing can only come through Jesus Christ. That any other type of blessing will by definition be limited in its scope and will by definition eventually be removed. I mean, you may have a measure of blessing apart from Christ, but eventually that blessing will be removed. Now, Jehoram, sadly enough, and we get some of the basic data on him there in verse 1 and the basic formula, he became king over Israel. We get the location of the capital at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat. So it was still during the reign of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he's going to reign 12 years, which, of course, for the northern kingdom, that's actually a pretty lengthy reign, his 12-year reign. And he did evil, we find. He did evil, just like his family did, but not completely, not in the same direction, not to the same extent as his father and mother had, because he put away the Baal. A step in the right direction on the part of Jehoram, right? But look at verse 3. Nevertheless, in essence, not wholeheartedly. So he was not as rebellious as some who went before him, not as wicked as some who were his predecessors, and yet he was not wholly inclined to the Lord. He continues, verse 3 doesn't explicitly mention the golden calves, but that's what we're supposed to read there. He continues in the sin of idolatry. And right here, we can recognize that the author of 2 Kings, of the book of Kings, is giving us what's going to be the formula, in essence, for Jehoram's life. His life will mimic his spirituality. Partial obedience, but not full obedience to the Lord. And then, in consequence, the Lord is going to give him partial success, but not full success through the course of his life. And sadly, of course, we can reflect on and meditate on his approach to holiness and coupled with our own and think about, are we willing to settle for incomplete holiness? Well, it goes on from there to tell us about Jehoram, who is not only partially obedient, or you could say partially rebellious, he's partial in what his approach to the Lord is. He also is partially blessed. Now, he is, of course, made the king, and they've already found that out in verse 1. And, of course, as king, one of the opportunities he has, one of the privileges is that he gets to collect the taxes. And once again, we see verse 4, continuing in this pattern. Look at the tax revenue that comes in from Moab. Wow, 100,000 lambs. That's a lot of lambs every year, and regularly paid, I guess. And also a large quantity of wool. This sounds great, but not during the reign of Jehoram, because the Mesa decides verse 5, that he's going to rebel. So there's all this potential revenue out there, and yet it's being withheld from King Jehoram. Once again, he's got the car, in essence, right? The little toy car that no batteries, right? Here's the tax revenue you can expect, except for not for you. Sorry. So, we go on. So he says, this calls for warfare. We've got to get the collection agency after the Moabites, and we're going to march out and march southward. And before he does that, he gets together his coalition. And here we see Jehoshaphat again. We've seen Jehoshaphat over the last few months, who is kind of always willing to tag along. Sadly, even though the scripture tells us that he loved the Lord, he tags along often without a lot of discernment. This seems to be his standard reply. He keeps a stack of this letter in the top drawer of his desk. My people are as your people. My horses are as your horses. What's the game plan? I'm coming. And he's always up for a military adventure. So off Jehoshaphat and King Jehoram, and also we find out later on the king of Edom, Mark, and they choose to go this roundabout way to the south, and come up and attack. Now, Moab is on the eastern side of the Dead Sea, and the natural way to get there would be to skirt around the north side of the Dead Sea, and just march directly south, and you're in Moab. Instead, they decide to go the long way around the southern end of the Dead Sea, and obviously, it tells us, as they're marching along, he has his coalition together, things are going great. No batteries. Look, there's no water. They march 7 days without water, and things are getting pretty bleak. So we've got a problem again. And so our king has experienced some measure of blessing in his life. He's been made the king. He has friends who are willing to go to war with him. And yet, once again, is thwarted. Well, on the story goes, and he says, the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Now, it's interesting here that he sees the hand of God in all of this. He expects the Lord's chastisement, in essence. When bad things happen, he comes from a long line of people who know where the blame lies. Oh, this is the Lord's fault, or the Lord chasing us for various things. And of course, we see that in Ahab's life and in the life of his older brother as well. Well, Jehoshaphat says, let's not despair too much. Isn't there some sort of a prophet of the Lord here? And surprise, surprise, and we really aren't told what's going on, why he's there, but somehow in this, in this massive army traveling together, Elisha is hanging out. The kings don't know he's there. He's not sleeping with the generals and the best part of the camp. He's just kind of tagging along, and he's there. So disaster strikes. We'll go. All right, who can we talk to? Well, here is Elisha. They call Elisha. Wow, this is good. Good news. The prophet of the Lord is here. Verse 13. But what does Elisha say? What do I have to do with you? Go talk to your own prophet. You see this pattern continuing, right? Oh, we've got the prophet. But the prophet's not going to cooperate with us. Go to your own prophet. Well, then the king pleads with Elisha. And Elisha says, verse 14, well, you would be out of luck. I wouldn't even talk to you if it weren't for the fact that Jehoshaphat, who does fear the Lord, is here with you. So bring me a musician. The musician plays, and the Lord makes a great proclamation to King Jehoram and to all these kings, the whole group gathered there. He says, look, it's a little thing. It's just a tiny thing for the Lord to provide water for all of you. The Lord's going to do that, and He's going to deliver Moab into your hand. And so that's exactly what happened. God gives instructions about how this is to take place, and that's exactly then what we read that happens. The Moabites see, of course, the sea, all this water, they see that, and they think it's blood on the ground. Oh, isn't this great? All that we have to do now is go out and claim the spoil. Let's go out and stuff our pockets. They get out there, and of course, the Israelites are not only alive, but they're well, having now drunk water. They're ready for battle, and it's to the battle. The Moabites are defeated, and the rout is on, right? So they destroy, verse 25, they destroy the cities, and he commanded threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it, and they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the good trees. Okay, so things are getting desperate now. In verse 26, the king of Moab can see that he's in trouble, so he takes these 700 choice men, these choice troops, and tries to break through. And we aren't told, you might wonder when we read to verse 26, the king of Edom is in this, he's one of these three kings, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom all marched down together. Why is the king of Moab trying to break through to the king of Edom? We aren't really told. Maybe he's hoping to be able to plead for mercy, or, maybe they have a little bit more of a brotherhood somehow. We aren't really told. But bottom line, they cannot get through. And this is where then the story ends. So thus far, we've gotten a king who's partially rebellious, a king who's partially blessed, and even who receives, notice very clearly, King Jehoram receives not only general blessings of things like water, but he receives blessings of what we might call not only just common grace of things like water and air and the ability to move, to move his body and to march his troops, that sort of thing. But he also receives some measure of special grace from the Lord. Right? God allows his prophet to speak truth into the Jehoram's situation. God provides a miracle that helps out in the situation. Nevertheless, as the passage ends, of course, we end with a thwarted Jehoram, right? He's not only he's somewhat blessed, but ultimately he falls short. In verse 27, he took his eldest son, this is the king of Moab, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall, and there was great indignation against Israel. Now, one of the questions we have to ask with verse 27 is, whose wrath is against Israel here? And the verb here is actually quite ambiguous. There are at least four different possibilities. One possibility is that God's wrath is against Israel. And this is actually a verb. One of the strong arguments in that sense is that this is a verb that's most often used about God's wrath. But that doesn't seem to really fit the situation in the data, that somehow somebody performs a pagan sacrifice, and God gets angry at the people on the other side of the battle because of this, this pagan sacrifice. So that's one place where the commentators go. A second place, commentators, though, is some people say, well, these false gods actually were wrathful against the Israelites. And the problem with that is, of course, what the scripture has to say about idols in general. And, they worship them as gods, but they have eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, mouths that they don't breathe out or in, all of these sorts of things. Okay? Remember, the verb's ambiguous. It can also mean that Moab's wrath fell on Israel, and that Israel had to withdraw. So in essence, that reading would say that the Moabites, having seen this great sacrifice that their king made and his willingness to go to this extreme for victory, that they were all riled up and went out and fought with new vigor and new enthusiasm, and the Israelites were forced to retreat. The fourth possibility is that actually Israel itself was so incensed by this sin that they said, we've got to get, these people are terrible. We've got to get out of here. I can tell you, I'm not 100% confident and sure. I lean towards thinking that what's happening here is that in this era, in particular, there is a lot more demonic power than what we are used to having to cope with and dealing with. And that particularly, because King Jehoram is not himself under the lordship of God, because he's more exposed. The scripture consistently teaches us that people who are not protected by the Lord are more in danger of demonic activity and being thwarted by the demonic than are the covenant people of God. And so I tend to think, I don't find it compelling that the Lord would be wrathful against people who didn't commit the particular sin. To me, it doesn't hold water that Israel is a nation, that the soldiers are, oh, this is so gross, we can't. No, that would be extra motivation, I would think, to go and, we've got to punish these pagan people for this kind of outrage. And that all leads me to think that the opposition is actually some sort of demonic resistance. Now, could God have nevertheless given victory to Jehoram even after this child sacrifice? Of course he could have. That he's filling a particular hole in Jehoram's religion. In verse 18, God's already said, this is a simple thing to God, to give water. It's a simple thing to God, to give the Moabites into the hand of another nation. And yet the Lord turns him back to illustrate the important point that partial rebellion against the Lord is still rebellion against the Lord. The partial rebellion is not counted as holiness to the Lord. And ultimately, the Lord is calling us to seek refuge with a better king and pointing the way to a better king. A king whose reign will not be thwarted by wickedness. A king whose reign in his battle plan will not be thwarted by the demonic realm. And of course, that king is King Jesus. And the only and the full blessing that we desire can only come through King Jesus. None of us sits here tonight and says, what I really pray for in my life, what I really desire for the church around the world is a good partial blessing. That's just not on any of our lives. We don't want to capture part of the land of Moab, right? We want to see full and complete victory from the Lord. And that's true only in Christ that we can have that. But in Christ, we know that, for instance, Matthew 28, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. That we are to have faith, that we are protected from the demonic and from having the perfect plans of God thwarted by the forces of evil. We are kept from that by the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Now, that being said, I hope that you're thinking enough to say, well, wait, Pastor. we have some setbacks in our lives too. There are some times that I feel like I'm getting the car and not the battery. Right? This happens more often than not. We might feel like we're sane, right? That my life is battery left as well. And I can identify with King Jehoram. How do I understand this? How am I supposed to, you're saying that this is a quality of the unbeliever, not to those who are serving the Lord, not to those who are looking to King Jesus. Well, this fits into the whole concept, and we aren't going to spend a lot of time on this, but the fact is that when Jesus Christ rules and reigns over us, sometimes, many times, we don't get our way, right? But He always gets His way. He does rule for His glory and our good. And so there are times when our plans are thwarted and turned back, but never that His plans for us are thwarted and turned back. And we can rest in Him in that regard. Ultimately, His plans for us will not fall short. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, we receive full blessing. Every blessing that God has for us is secure and entire. And we don't have to face a life, we don't have to face an eternity like King Jehoram, where I'm so close in one sense to being part of the people of God. I'm king of the northern tribes, I have an Israelite heritage, yet I don't really know God. We don't have to face the life of marching out somewhere without any confidence that the Lord will care for us, because we know that the Lord does care for us, because He sent Christ to die for us and to care for us. And so, while this is once again not necessarily one of the passages that we find ourselves thinking about all the time, we do have here a picture of someone who's partially committed, a little bit more committed to doing right than his ancestors, but not really committed to the Lord. And at the end of the day, it's a picture not of complete fulfillment and happiness, of complete blessing, but a picture of thwarted blessing, of a thwarted and frustrating life. And the Lord wants us, through this, to learn that our blessing comes only through the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this account of King Jehoram. And Lord, we thank You for this important reminder to us that blessing comes from You and from You alone. And we pray, Lord, that You would turn our eyes away from seeking blessing in other places, and that our eyes would be turned to You, that we would call upon You, and Lord, that we would rely on You alone. We do pray, Lord, that Your kingdom, that the kingdom of King Jesus would not be turned back at all, would not be frustrated in its advances, but instead would advance throughout all the earth, that the gospel would have free course and free run to go where it might fall on ears that will hear and hearts that will receive its message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.